Hebrews. It takes real courage. Adoption is the act of God's free grace by which we become His sons with all the rights and privileges of being His. Let's turn in Scripture, first of all, this evening as we consider adoption, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. Now let's drop down to verse 8. And when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you are adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Now let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the New Testament, John 1. Very familiar text, but I'll read it, verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's drop down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let's also look at Romans 9 at verse 3. Paul writes, For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Now let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. At verse 3, another very familiar text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And now let's go finally to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Apostle John writes, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time together in worship this evening. We thank you now for your holy word as it teaches us who we are before you. We thank you for the glorious adoption that we are considering this evening in this particular catechism question. We pray, Father, we would come to understand it more thoroughly and to rejoice in it and to rest in it, that we might be found faithful each and every day for Christ's sake and for his service. Amen. Last time we were together, that is 3 weeks ago, we considered a forensic doctrine, the doctrine of justification. And we say that it's forensic because it concerns our legal standing before God. By his sovereign grace, God changes our legal status. And he does that by a divine declaration. He pronounces us not guilty based on the merits, the case of another. Christ, who takes our place in the courtroom and willingly does two things. First, he presents a perfect, flawless record, a guiltless life in our defense. And secondly, he voluntarily takes our just punishment. And so we talked about there is a great exchange. My sins are imputed, they're transferred to him, and his righteousness is imputed to me. My guilt results in his condemnation in my place. And yet his innocence results in my pardon in his place. And so when a sinner who has been brought to life by God's Spirit hears and understands the good news of mercy and pardon based on the merit of Jesus Christ, when that sinner believes that message, when he by faith embraces that truth, Or we may also say when he puts his trust in Christ, when he trusts the truth of what God has done in Christ. At that moment, at that point in time, God justifies that sinner, declares him not guilty. And then as a result of justification, we are no longer criminals, no longer guilty lawbreakers in God's eyes, worthy only of his wrath. We're no longer at odds with him, his enemies. Rather, we are at peace with God, reconciled, Scripture says, to him. Paul writes in Romans 5, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, Paul is teaching us that God's declaration, his act of justification, is really just the beginning of our salvation. And what he begins by his merciful pronouncement of pardon, he then carries out to the full in us. In other words, not only does our legal status change by God's grace, but every other aspect of our relationship with God is radically affected as well. And so following on the heels of justification is another doctrine that defines and enriches our newly reconciled position. The doctrine of adoption. As I've said, justification is a forensic term, a legal notion. Now, adoption, although it also has some legal aspects, is basically a familial term. It's about family. The fact that God pardons clearly guilty sinners who have no hope for eternal life apart from his mercy, that is reason enough to rejoice forever and praise his holy name. Because as lowly creatures whom he has graciously forgiven, we have every reason to offer infinite thanksgiving. But God has done more than make us forgiven creatures. He's gone way beyond merely turning us into non-enemies or former criminals. He has also made us family. He has adopted us as his children. And because we are children of God, we have certain rights and privileges. Ones that we wouldn't have simply as justified creatures. Of course, the main word, as I think about that, the main word that comes to mind is intimacy or fellowship. You see, as children, we have a more intimate access to God than even the holy angels. We can call God Father, our Father, as we've been looking at in the Lord's Prayer in the morning, our Father. And we can even use that more tender and familiar Abba Father. You know, the equivalent of our terms, Daddy or Papa. A term of endearment, of intimacy. So justification and adoption go hand in hand. Our legal standing and our family status have dramatically changed by God's good pleasure and his sovereign pronouncement. What he says makes it so. Now, in that sense, adoption and justification are alike. Now, notice the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism questions 33, 34, and 35 begin. 33 begins, justification is the act of God's free grace. 34 begins, adoption is the act of God's free grace. 35 begins, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. All the same, right? No, you aren't listening. They're not all the same. Two are acts of God's free grace, and one is the work of God's free grace. And there's a difference. You see, an act, just like it says in the Catechism Answers, that an act is a one-time event. It takes place at a point in time and it is finished. A work of God, however, is not done all at once, but takes place progressively, gradually. And on the basis of His first act, justification, God also adopts us, His second act. And then, as His newly established children, He begins His ongoing sanctifying work in us. Now, when we think about human families and the relationships between parents and children, we realize that our human families are, in fact, modeled after God's family. And we see many similarities. There are two ways. First of all, there are two ways to become a member of a human family. The most common way is by birth. You are born into your family. Or you may be adopted into it. Now, birth is the natural means of entrance into a family. Adoption, however, is by a legal act. Adoption is sanctioned and regulated in most civilized societies by the courts. Judges who serve as legal guardians will place children in adoptive families by a legal decree, by a legal order. Now, that is the legal aspect of adoption. And in terms of our spiritual adoption, we come into God's family by both means. We become children of God by regeneration, spiritual birth, and by adoption. That is, by God's judicial order that transfers us from one family into another family, His family. And that sacred adoptive act guarantees to us not only all the rights and privileges of His royal sons and daughters, but also a new heart, a new disposition that is responsive to Him as our loving Heavenly Father. And that is that response, that is submissiveness, submissiveness to Christ as our elder brother and our sovereign prince. And just as it is in human families, as adopted children, we don't know at first all that is ours, and all that has happened to ensure our new place in the family. But as we grow up, we learn and we come to appreciate more fully the cost involved in bringing us home as adopted children. The great distance often traveled to enter our world and find us, pick us out, and take us back into God's favor. The fantastic benefits and the blessings which are now fully ours because of our new name, our new identity as a child of God. Our catechism question and answer this evening, first of all, emphasizes that our adoption is God's free act. He is the adopter. We don't put ourselves up for adoption. God in Christ comes to us and finds us in so many words as we read in Ezekiel, abandoned. Our father, by nature, the Bible tells us, is the devil. And because we are fallen in Adam and sinners by nature, we are members of the devil's dysfunctional family. That's how we begin. And in Satan's family, we never truly or properly cared for, never really loved or protected or directed. We're deceived, often abused, used for wicked and evil reasons as slaves, Scripture says, of unrighteousness. That is the alien family all men are born into naturally. And it's crystal clear that the Bible does not teach, and we've said it often from this pulpit, the Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God in the sense that we are all one big happy family. The universal brotherhood of man. No, the Bible teaches the universal fatherhood of Satan and the universal brotherhood of totally depraved men. And so God's loving, redeeming fatherhood is exclusively for the elect, those whom He selected before creation to adopt as beloved children, saved from eternal abandonment by the precious blood of His only begotten, not adopted Son, Jesus. And because we now belong to God and have His name, and His Spirit is changing our hearts from the inside out, He treats us as precious and privileged in His sight. Our benefits from adoption are bountiful. As the Catechism says, we have rights. And that is by a divine legal act to all the privileges of His sons and daughters, His children. Now here are just a few of His special gifts. First of all, His attention. Hebrews tells us that we may approach Him on His throne with confidence, knowing He cares for us. And we may take great delight in Him as He takes great delight in listening to us and showering us with His grace for all of our immediate needs. We have the attention of the God of the universe. Secondly, His provision. He promises to protect us and to care for all of our physical needs. Thirdly, His compassion. Psalm 103 teaches us that He understands our childlike feelings and frailties. He shows us pity and comforts us when we are hurting, the same way a good earthly father does. Fourthly, we have His love. Because His affection for us is so deep, infinitely deep, He willingly forgives us and promises us an infinite inheritance. Fifthly, we have His guidance. He does not leave us to stumble through life, but He instructs us clearly how to live and how to die successfully. And we also have, because we are His children, His discipline. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to resist. And when we sin, when we stray from His holy presence and purpose, His loving discipline draws us back in repentance and humility that results in our spiritual maturity. Now, Add to every benefit, every privilege, every promise and gift that I just mentioned that is yours by adoption. Add to that the adjective royal. You see, for you are not simply a fortunate son or daughter, but you are a child of the cosmic King of creation. You are a member of the royal family, a child of the one who rules the world for the ultimate benefit of His holy family. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there is great comfort and encouragement for us in Holy Scripture as we recognize what You have taught us about who we are before You by Your grace. This awesome truth, Lord God, that we are Your children, that we have such rights and privileges, such access to You, such benefits and blessings beyond our wildest imagination. And we thank You that You, by Your love and mercy, by Your acts of grace, have brought us into Your family, and You are now working in us, helping us to understand who we are and to live for Your glory each and every day. We give You praise and thanksgiving, O Holy Father, for all the blessings of adoption, and we pray that we may prove every day to be Your faithful, loyal children. For Jesus' sake, amen.